Turn around.
Appreciate that very much. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We do have some commonality here with the Turners being, as we say in the South, from the same neck of the woods. I'm not sure how you say that in New Jersey. And then also a very interesting pass with actually Ben Patterson's family. Ben's mother and my wife Gretchen, who is sitting here, were both in the same Roman Catholic high school together as they were Catholics growing up. And as God was drawing my wife to himself, he heard that Ben's mother had gotten some kind of religion and started going to this church, this Bible church. So one day my wife Gretchen called Ben's mother and said, "Jan, can I come to church with you?" And it was through that little Bible church in Charleston, South Carolina, where my wife really got grounded in her faith. And so it's really a blessing to see the interaction now with Ben being here, and it's just a blessing to see the way God has woven. You know, when God draws, he does amazing things, and we'll talk that a little bit later. But anyway, just wanted to make sure that connection was stated. Also, just want to get the elephant in the room out of the way about my patch. We do several things. As we travel, I disappoint kids all over the world in our circles, because I walk in and who do they think I may be? And I'm not. And they just kind of shrug their shoulders and turn and walk away. So I feel, you know. And then the other day we were visiting with some internationals at our church in Clemson. A little Chinese guy came up to me and said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Were you in the war?" And I said, "No, I wasn't in the war." I said, "I had an exercise accident." So I had a battle. I did have a battle, but it was with an exercise workout band. It's a long story, but in May of 2020, I had that. And then 12 months later, they couldn't fix it, and the eye started getting really bad. So really, the only thing to do was to take it out. And if you ever have any afflictions, Psalm 34:19, great passage, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So not just one. Psalm 34:19, write that down. "Many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." So God's so good. So whatever trial you're going through, I'm not speaking on that this morning, but embrace those trials, because God loves us. And when you go through those trials, you realize how the kindness of God is just shed upon us. But anyway, let's look at the message this morning, and there it is. Okay, one-eyed guy, I lose stuff all the time. But anyway, glad to be here with you. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. I want to read this, and then I want to give you a little background on this, why I'm preaching on this, then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature, or complete in" who? "Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So I was going through some of my seminary studies. We were challenged to study all the writings of Paul and to come up with a philosophy of ministry that both reflects our passion as well as what we thought, you know, just put a kind of a capsule of Paul's passion for the Lord. And this is where I landed. And so what I want to challenge you this morning through this passage is, you know, when one becomes many. And where I want to start with this is to look at these two verses, which you know very well. It says Matthew 28:19-20, "Go ye therefore and teach," or "make disciples of all nations." Now, Hardingville Baptist Bible Church, is known as a missionary sending church. Y'all support many of our GFA missionaries, and to that I say thank you and I say hallelujah. So thank you for that. But so often we look at Matthew 28:19-20, "Go make disciples," and we delegate that to who? The missionary. Oh, and we let our conscience, okay, it's okay because we give and we support. Until you come to the next passage that says this, Ephesians 4. And when you go to Ephesians 4, the two key words are gifts and given. So as this word is stated over and over in Ephesians 4, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some" what? "Pastor teachers." All right, so please understand that the office of pastor is a gift to the local church. And verse 12 says, "Why Jesus Christ gave the office of pastor teacher to the church. For what reason? Verse 12 makes it very clear. For the what? Equipping of the, say it with me. Now, folks, I'm from the South. Okay, you may be New Jersey and nice and calm, but I like some interaction. Either that or I'm going to put you to sleep, one of the two, okay? For the equipping of who? The saints. So who are the saints? The believers, the followers of Christ, those who have been saved. For the equipping of the saints for what? The work of the ministry. So even though you may clear your conscience by supporting missions, I got news for you. This verse just puts it right back on you. So what I want to do is walk through Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And I want you to commit this morning just to open your heart to what God has for you. Because what we're going to see is the role of every believer, what we have been called to do. Because, you know, when I was in the business world, and again, I was there for 40 years, it used to irritate me to death. All right, I'm very much a critic, and I'm very transparent and very sarcastic, okay? So I try to walk in the spirit, but many times this carnality comes out, okay? But it would irritate me to death that you'd have people come in and say, we need you to surrender to full-time Christian work. Folks, if you're saved, you are in full-time Christian service. So my question is, as you have been equipped, what are you doing with it? So that's where we want to go. So when one becomes many, it's simply when one disciple follows what God has taught, that one reproduces his life in Christ over and over. In our call to worship this morning, we were challenged, you know, about Pentecost. All those that came to Christ, remember it started with 12, okay, and then it spread. And today we worship in a church because of what one man, the Lord Jesus, started through his disciples. So look at this. When one becomes many, so if you look at your outline, so we're going to talk about disciples. I'm challenging you this morning to commit to seeing what Scripture calls disciples to do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look in the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Word that is forever settled in heaven. We come to it with confidence, knowing you tell us both how to be your child and how to be a disciple. So, Father, meet with us where we all need to change. May we be confronted with that this morning. I pray your Spirit, Father, that he would work in our hearts and make us to be the disciple we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verse 28. It says this, going back to where we started, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So what is a disciple? I want you to be one. I want you to be a disciple. I want you preaching Christ, notice, to all. Now, you're going to see this every time through the passage. Whom we preach, warning, it says every man. And we're going to see this every man repeated throughout the passage. So it's very carefully, it says, what is this? It says we are to preach, we are to teach, we are to proclaim. How do we do that? We do it through warning. Warning every man. This word warning really means this, confrontation in love. Okay, yeah. Now, can we, by our lifestyle, help the unbeliever observe what a Christian is like? Absolutely. But it's not just that. It says here we must warn. We must take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, Romans 1:16 tells us what? That is the power of God unto salvation. So we must take the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to someone. This means lovingly confronting, lovingly whom we preach. How do we do this? How do we proclaim the word of God? We warn every man. We must do our best to confront every man. But we must understand, sometimes can we say that is hard to do? Can we say even as a preacher, even as a pastor, you know, it gets even on wherever you go, it can be very nervous, right, to engage somebody with that. I want to give you a couple things here. So what are, as we look at this, sorry, I'm going backwards, two questions I always like to have. Always, just one way you can introduce yourselves. Do you have any spiritual interest? Anybody you're talking to, a question you can say, hey, do you have any spiritual interest? Or a statement you can also say is, hey, where are you on your spiritual journey? Tell me of your spiritual journey. Folks, that's a very easy question to ask. It really is. So as you, it allows you to open the door to warn every man. And then the follow-up question I always like to ask, because this is how I was saved and then discipled was, hey, has anybody ever done a one-on-one Bible study with you? Okay, so what I'm saying is this warning is more than simply it can be giving out a tract, but this is a verbal confrontation, and these are two ways that I have used that simply I have been comfortable in doing that. Now, you have to do with the way God has wired all of us differently, okay? But what I'm saying is the way God has wired you, you're still commanded here to warn. So whatever that may be, I challenge you. So let's go do this. It's never easy, but you need to have a plan to do it. So let's understand that as we warn, we need to be given this in love. So we got to avoid two extremes, right? One extreme would be my lifestyle will just bring people to the kingdom. The other extreme would be I can argue anybody into the kingdom of God. No, you can't. All right, so we got to avoid those two extremes, but yet at the same time, we have got to go and warn people. We've got to make sure that we do this. So we got to avoid the two extremes while look at the passage, whom we preach, warning who? Every man. It doesn't stop there. Disciples also teach. And teaching every man. And notice what it says, in all wisdom. So this takes the process of what a disciple does a step further. Warning is the first step. But the teaching is a little bit further. It's taking the word of God and explaining where someone is. So this is so important that as we do this, as we lovingly confront, and then as we go to the next step of teaching, we must understand and explain the gospel as the Bible is taught. So disciples warn and disciples teach. And why is this so important? It's so important that we teach to explain, and we've got to understand also this next passage. And this is what it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. So we understand unless the Spirit of God opens the eyes to someone, we cannot have them understand spiritual truths. Let me give you an illustration of this. For many years, I did not know I was blue, green, red, colorblind. You know, when you're that, you just accept things as they are. And one day I took chemistry class as a freshman at Clemson. And part of the lab was you had, so the quiz was this. You got to figure out what chemical the professor put into the flask, okay? So you add this and it turns one color. And then you decide, okay, if this is it, then you add another chemical. And so the process goes and it's all determined by color. And I did not realize, I said, what am I doing wrong here? And so that was the first time I realized what? I could not see. Folks, the same thing is true spiritually. Okay, the unsaved, they cannot see certain things. All right, but this is what we do know. So what do disciples do? Number one, they warn. Number two, they teach. But how do they do it? They do it, notice the last phrase of the middle part of verse 28. It says they do it in all wisdom. Why is that so important? This is what we do believe. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, the Father is drawing people, okay? He is, and he's still doing that today. And by the way, Christ is still saving people, okay? Let's understand that. But it says, as the Father draws, the question is, how is your life intersecting with the unsaved that the Father is drawing? Now, I told you how Ben's mother and my wife, how God used their lives. As God was drawing my wife, she went and heard about Ben's mother coming to Christ. And that is how she came to Christ. My life was a little bit different. I went to high school and graduated high school. And in my world, everybody went to, you know, North Myrtle Beach to party. Okay, so it was our weekend before we went away to Clemson. Or I was going away to Clemson, but it was our last weekend together with all our high school friends, right? And so we went to a bar on Saturday night, and I never much cared for the bars. But anyway, I went with my friends and just finally got fed up with it. Walked out onto the beach that night, and here's what happened. There was a full moon. The stars were in all God's glory. Now, I knew nothing of Psalm 19, 1 and 2, that said the heavens declare the glory of God. But at that moment on the beach that night, I realized I knew nothing of eternity, and it scared me to death. All right, so now, again, I didn't know about the glory of God being declared in the heavens. Neither did I know anything about God the Father drawing me. I was brought up in a religious home. I was teaching high school Sunday school at this time. You with me? I was in church. My great grandfather rode the Methodist circuit in the area that we later planted or replanted a church. Okay, so I had this great heritage. But I all of a sudden looked up. So God the Father's drawing. Okay, so what I'm saying is go back to the passage. So as God the Father's drawing, I go away to Clemson University. The first day I'm there, before my roommate gets there, knock on my door. Hey, we're having a Bible study on the hall. Would you like to come? I said, thank you. I don't need to come. He said, okay. Now notice what he said. Notice the phrase here, in all wisdom. Okay, as God the Father's drawing, he sends the right messenger with the right message, and this guy had spoke, okay, warning and teaching in all wisdom. So he did not say, oh, brother, glad to know you're a Christian. He didn't say that. He said, oh, can I ask you another question? I said, sure. Oh, I told him, I don't need to come. I go home and teach Sunday school. He said, well, can I ask you another? He said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I said, absolutely. Notice what the phrase says, in all wisdom. He said, can I ask you why? And I said, I certainly can. Said, because I know this, the Bible is true, and God's a perfect judge. And because God's a perfect judge, he knows my good works will outweigh my sin. Now, young people, that is not right. Okay, I just want to make sure you understand. That's false preaching. But in my mind, at that time, I really thought God is a perfect judge. But please understand, this guy was dealing with me, teaching me in all wisdom. And he said, I understand why you may think that your good works will get you to heaven. But is it in the Bible? I said, it's got to be. The right messenger with the right message. He said, you know, eternity is a long time, and you need to find that in the Bible if it's in there. Now, folks, please understand a couple things. I don't know who this guy is. I have no clue. This was 1973. He did not know that question haunted me and sent me on a spiritual search to where later in the spring semester I came to Christ by understanding it's by what I believe and not what I do. But notice what he did here. It says, as a disciple, he was warning and teaching every man in how? All wisdom. So as you interact, as you warn and you teach in all wisdom, and as God is drawing people, it is your responsibility to accurately take the Word of God and figure out what God is doing in their lives. This is the privilege of being a disciple, and this is what we need to do. So please understand, God the Father is still drawing. John 6:44. Look it up. Christ is still saving people. So the question is, if you are a disciple and Pastor Turner is equipping you for the work of the ministry, how is your life this morning intersecting those that God is drawing? That is what we need to figure out. So let's go to the next point. As a disciple, I use this word. I don't mean to be offensive, but you are to win one. So you are to be a disciple, and you are to win one, presenting all in Christ. So go to the end of verse 28. This is what it says. That we may present every man, the word perfect, it means mature, it means complete, and how? In Christ Jesus. So we got to understand that with this, you must have a message of salvation. How do you present someone mature in Christ? Where does that start? Well, it starts with salvation. The disciple-making process, it is a process, but it starts at an instantaneous point when someone crosses from death unto life, and that is called salvation. And this is what I've learned as a disciple in Christ. You cannot assume anyone is a believer. You can't. Why? You need to ask. Give you this example. So a lady named, and they know I use their name, so this is good. So a lady in our church named Sue was reaching out to a new friend named Laura. So Laura came into our church as a guest, and we use these cards that, you know, connect cards is what we call them. And she put on there she was interested in doing a Bible study, and this is her email address, her email address was JesusLovesMe@Reagan.com, right? You got the spiritual, you got the political, everything is good. So that was her email address. So a visitor comes into our church, her email address is JesusLovesMe@Reagan.com. What would you assume? That she's a child of God. So she wanted to do a Bible study. It starts, and my wife Gretchen started meeting with her. Come to find out, okay, she was brought up in no belief. She married into the LDS, the Mormon Church. Her Mormon husband divorced her because he didn't think she was good enough Mormon or whatever. So then she started going to a liberal Presbyterian church. She had no idea the truth of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Who is it that you know that you think is saved, but you're not too sure? Now, Pastor Turner will tell you. It's important to know that before you preach somebody's funeral. In fact, this is what I've started doing. If somebody in our church was close to death, I would take my phone. I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to record, and I want you to give your testimony of salvation. Because you know what? When that happens, it's a clear testimony. So, number one, you find out they're truly saved or not, even though they may have been a member of your church. But secondly, you know what it is to have that recording played at a funeral and this person's with the Lord? So what I'm trying to say is you don't ever assume someone is saved. We must understand we must do what? We must have a message of salvation. The privilege of sitting down with someone with the Word of God. This is what it said, that we may present every person mature in Christ. So you have a message of salvation, but you also must have a message of sanctification. Because otherwise, you would not present this person perfect or mature in Christ. So this is really, this part of the passage is really saying, okay, we bring people to Christ and then Christ-likeness. So you bring them to Christ at salvation. But as a disciple of Christ, you can't just leave them there. You've got to help them understand what a disciple must look like, so to present them mature in Christ. Now let me go back and say this. I came to Christ as a freshman at Clemson University, and one of the best things that happened to me, a friend of mine found out what had happened. He assumed I was saved, but then he started discipling me. So that whole first year after salvation, I met with one man every single week. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to read Scripture. He taught me how to witness to others. This is part of the sanctification process. This is what a disciple does. So if you're standing by and not equipping others, you need to present others mature in Christ. So I define really a healthy church as a church where equipped disciples, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, are continually making disciples. So how are you doing in this area? Are you seeking to exercise and make disciples, or are you, this phrase is not original with me, don't be offended when I say it, but there's so many Christians that are about 200 verses overweight, right? You got all the knowledge, but I got news for you. It's great to have good theology, but what good is it if you're not exercising, presenting someone else mature in Christ? It's good to have all the theology, and this church has been around a long time teaching you a lot of theology. But what good is it if you're not using it? What good is it if you're not exercising and making, it says here, to present others mature in Christ? Now, I can come in and stir the pot a little bit. Pastor Turner can't be quite so blunt. But I got to ask you, what are you doing? Are you fulfilling as a disciple in Christ? What are you doing to duplicate your life in Christ? Can I give you this challenge? What would you do with this passage as you look at this? What would you do if you just could reproduce your life in Christ one time? Just think about that, one time. There's one person that you've duplicated your life in Christ by doing these verses. So you need to win one. But you start with salvation, and then it goes on to sanctification. And look at our last point in your outline. You need to make one, persevering with all in Christ. You need to make a disciple. So go to verse 29. Paul says this, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." This word labor means to grow weary. And you've all been there. It really means to grow weary, tired, exhausted. Kind of like a young mother with five kids, right? By the time it's bedtime, they're done. That's what this was. So he says, you know, wherefore also labor, I grow weary. This word, next word it says, I strive. We get our English word agonize from this Greek word. I agonize, I contend. It's also used in the Greek literature with gymnastic games. Think of I agonize, I wrestle. I do this to contend with adversaries. That's this word. It means to, you know, really to contend, to struggle with difficulties and dangers, that strenuous zeal. But please understand, when you look at this, also our labor, striving, it is your responsibility, if you're a disciple in Christ, that you are to be laboring and you are to be striving in this way. A couple of verses that say this, and I can't, I'm turning around not to offend you, but I can't see that screen in the back, so I'm going to do like this. What does it say, 1 Corinthians 9? Know you not that those which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So what does it say? So you are to run. It goes on to say that, so every man that striveth, it says, therefore I so run, verse 26. Verse 27 says, I keep my body under the law. Look at this phrase, Hebrews 12. It says that you are to lay aside every weight. It goes on and says this, that you are to run the race, that you are to look to Jesus. You are to consider him. And it goes on to say that you have the responsibility to do this, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. So go back and look at this. What does it say? It says we labor, we strive, we have a responsibility to do that. Now, I used to love church work days. I know, man, there was a big work day in front of pastor's house yesterday. I don't know how many of you were taking down those trees, but that was a big work day. But, you know, that is work. And you go and you cut down trees, you do that. It's labor, and you go home tired. But you know what? You go home and it's done. I got news for you. Disciple making is not that way. You know why? You're working with people. And when you start discipling people and they have a marriage problem, guess who they're calling at 10 p.m.? Guess who they're calling at 7 a.m.? You're working with a man and he's got some kind of addiction. Guess who he's calling when he's in trouble? You. So when it says this, that you are laboring, you're striving, please understand, why is this so hard? It's not simply the physical work. It is the spiritual investment you're making in someone. And people's lives are messy. And so was yours at one time. But someone had the patience of Christ to work with you, to help you mature, to be like Christ. And if you're going to be a disciple, this is what God has called you to do. If this church is going to grow by producing healthy disciples, as you are being equipped to do the work of the ministry, you need to labor, you need to work, you need to do this. And lives are messy, but yet you have got to go and do it. You've got to make room in your life to invite other people to help them grow and change. Now, we were at the play last night, right? Great. Wonderful. How many hours? How many hours of practice were put into that? I don't know. But I'm saying hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Think of disciple making the same way. Who are you willing to invest in? Laboring and working, as this says. Who is it? Because these are people, these are lives that need to be helped here. But notice, so this is your work in disciple making. But here's the key. Go to the last part of the verse. This is what God does in disciple making. Paul puts it this way. So he said again, verse 29, wherefore also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So how in the world can you get involved in people's lives? You do it like this. How can you do this? It's God's working, which works in me mightily, is I am turning around and investing in others' lives. So Paul's saying, the only way I can do this is God's working in me mightily. The word is called grace. The word is called here grace. It's the promise that God will strengthen you with that supernatural spiritual strength you need as you are seeing people come to Christ and then Christ's likeness. You come to Pastor Turner. Hey, I can't help this guy. Yes, you can. Let me mentor you to mentor him. I can't do it. Yes, you can. No, on the flesh, you can't. But if Paul says, I got to have God's supernatural strength in me. Who are we to think we can disciple others without God's supernatural strength working in us? Because how many teachers we got in this room? Anybody? All right. So who always learns more, the teacher or the student? The teacher does. So I got news for you. As you're bringing people to Christ and then Christ's likeness, you're going to learn a whole lot more about God than they are. You just get to see the privilege of the Word of God becoming alive and working in somebody's life to where they get to change to be like Christ. So this is God's working in you. And this is a promise from God. And you all know this passage here, John 15:5. And what does it say? For without me, you can do what? Nothing. So without the end of verse 29, Christ, the power of God working mightily in you, you can do nothing of any value on your own. Yeah, you can do it in the flesh, but not to see the results that God wants. So please understand, John 15:5, without Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. So what we need to do is we look at this to help Hardingville Bible Church to be a church that equips disciples to make disciples. You have been called to first be a disciple. Are you? So my first challenge, are you one? Are you a disciple? This morning, if you were asked the way the guy asked me at Clemson University as a freshman, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. And he didn't just stop there. Why? You know, as a pastor, a lot of people come up, a lot of people struggle. And Pastor Turner, you know this, they struggle with knowing if they're saved or not. So I always go back and ask them this. So why? What are you depending on for your faith? What is the object of your faith? And most often they'll say, I'm not sure I prayed that prayer the right way. Okay? I said, well, you know what? Praying a prayer will not get you to heaven. Praying a prayer tells God what you've already believed. So what is the object of your faith? The Word of God puts it this way. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again. That is the gospel. Our object of the faith is that and that alone. Had a young man that came into our church. He slipped in the back row, and about 11:10, he slipped in the back row and sat there and listened and slipped out a side door. Didn't get a chance to meet him. He didn't raise his hand at the end. And on the connect cards we used, we used this, and he said, please call me. I got a problem. I need to be baptized. I need to start a Bible. Every spiritual body, I mean, you name it, his needs are great. And he said, please call me as soon as possible. So I take Mondays off, Tuesday morning, I go in and call him and I say, hey, you want to get together for lunch one day this week? He said, well, no, I need to see you right now. Come on in. So I said, okay, tell me, who are you, what happens? How'd you get here? He said, well, number one, I'm a drunk. So I said, AA. So in our city, AA meets at 9:30 downtown. So I finished about 10:30, I live with my aunt, going by, and your church happened to be on the way home. And it's about 11 o'clock, so I figured most Baptist churches meet 11 o'clock. So I came in. That's how I got here. I said, okay, so what are your questions with me? He said, I got two questions. He said, this coming Friday is the anniversary of my grandfather committing suicide. I said, I'm so sorry. He said, well, that's not it. He said, on that same date, my father committed suicide. So can you please tell me this Friday if I'm going to commit suicide or not? And by the way, what is the difference between Jesus and Buddha? I said, well, let's start there. Right? So what I'm trying to say through all this, what do you believe? That young man, after about an hour and a half of showing him from Scripture in all wisdom who Jesus was, he called out to Jesus Christ to save him. But the question is this. What is the object of your faith? If it's being a member of Hardingville Bible Church, I got news for you. You're not saved. If it's just because you got baptized, you're not saved. All those are great things. But what is the object of your faith when Jesus Christ says, it is finished? Everything necessary for your salvation is done. One more story and we'll wrap it up. So I got a call one Monday morning, and this guy that called me knows Monday's my day off. And I get very carnal on Mondays. I don't know, but I hope Pastor Turner is not as carnal as I am on Mondays. But he called me and said, Pastor, I need to meet with you this morning in your office. I'm sitting there, Mike, what in the world? Why? You know, so I'm sitting there, okay, he's one of our deacons. He's a good friend. I said, okay, what am I doing? So I just went, so I think it would just come back from the Y or somewhere. So I just had my short workout clothes, went down, opened my office. He comes in, and he said, I'm a fake, a fraud, and a liar, and I just got saved. I said, whoa, say that again. It's one of our deacons, close friend of mine. I'm a fake, a fraud, a liar. And this morning I went out to commit suicide. I was going to step in front of a transfer truck. He was walking along a major highway in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said, but the Spirit of God would not let me do that. And I got saved. This many people in the auditorium, you got to say, are you like my friend Mike? We make professions of faith as he did to please his parents to go to a Christian college. What is the object of your faith? Be a disciple. Are you one? Secondly, and we're closing, who is the unsaved person in your life right now? Who is it? Who is the unsaved family, friend, neighbor? Who is it? Because I got news for you. If you don't have any unsaved friends, there's no way you can really be a true disciple of Christ because you're not duplicating your life. And finally, who is somebody you know that needs mentoring? Or maybe you need mentoring in order to mentor someone else. 2 Timothy 2:2, there are four generations there. Somebody helped Paul. Paul helped Timothy, and Timothy said, okay, to others you'll be able to teach others also. So be one. So what is the one spiritual thing as a Christian you need to do this morning to be a disciple of Christ? Something better. What are you battling? Win one. Who is the unbeliever in your life right now? Make one. Who's somebody that either needs to be mentored? Let me say this. If you go to Pastor Turner and you say, I want to be mentored, I want to ask you to do this. Make sure you're willing to turn around and mentor someone else after somebody invests in you. Don't waste his time. I'm not trying to be harsh, but don't waste his time or Pastor Merkel or anybody's time. But those three things laid out in this verse. This verse is a great challenge in my life. I love this passage because every time I look at it, every time I got to go back and say, okay, where do I need to change? Who is that unsaved person in my life? And who am I mentoring? So I don't know how God's worked in your heart. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Pastor Turner's going to come close us. But I pray, commit, do not walk out of here hearing the truths of the Word of God and just put it on the back shelf. You do as the Spirit of God has led in your heart to do. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. I thank you that your Word is forever settled in heaven. Father, I ask you, Father, convict me, convict us all on where we need to be more like you. And Father, please open our eyes to those in our life that don't know you. Father, we know you're drawing them, and we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Father, please help us be tender to our lives intersecting the lives of unbelievers. And Father, also make us willing to invest in others. We thank you for the power.